We left off in our study. We're about to conclude our remarks on this particular passage. We're going to give a corrected translation in a moment. It's of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But we'll go back and look at all of it in one blow here in a moment. In order to prepare for our study, let's pause for a moment of silent prayer and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, and our prayers the Holy Spirit would guide us as we provide the positive volition, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we left off with a couple of points coming down to the conclusion of this particular passage, and that rebellious believers are thus characterized as children of disobedience. We have the noun apatheia. And apatheia can be translated by several words. It can be translated disobedience or willful unbelief, obstinacy, or mulish. You ever run into a mulish person? You know it if you've ever dealt with a mule. An obstinate person, quote, perversely adheres to an opinion, a purpose, or course in spite of reason, arguments, or persuasion. And unreasonable persistence, a synonym for which is mulish, which implies thoroughly unreasonable obstinacy. Children of disobedience and obstinacy are implacable with regard to the gospel if they're an unbeliever, and to doctrine if they are a believer. And Paul refers to the unbeliever's condition in 2 Corinthians 4:3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That would be the unbeliever. Verse 4, in whose case the god of this world, that would be Lucifer in John 12:31, he is phrased that way, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The writer of Hebrews addresses the problem of disobedient believers in Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. Now let's merge up our first two passages in Ephesians that we have noted that address the subject of Lucifer and his demonic organization and its influence over the minds of men. We first noted Ephesians 1, 21 and 22. Jesus Christ is over and above all demon general officers, commissioned officers, special forces, fifth columns, and the rank and file, not only during the church age, but also in the tribulation yet to come. And that gives you the hierarchy, the table of organization, of the army of the fallen angels. And then in verse 22, and God put all things in subordination under Jesus Christ's feet. On Wednesday and Thursday, we noted the footstool of your feet, which is a figure of speech that is noted first of all in Psalm 110, verse 1, and then is repeated 9 times in the New Testament. And we examined the eisegagics of that phrase. And it has to do with the fact that ultimately Jesus Christ will place figuratively his foot on the head of Lucifer. And that will be at the second advent, where Christ will again take control of planet Earth. Lucifer and his fallen angels will be relegated to the abyss. There was a verse that is very close to where we began this morning in the notes, Genesis 3:15. I will put hostility between you and the woman. The hostility here has to do with the enmity that exists between those who are born into this world through physical birth. They're born physically alive but spiritually dead, and they are going to be in opposition to the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ. And so it says here, I will put hostility, this is the Lord actually speaking here, between you, Lucifer, and the woman, Eve, and between your seed, the human race born in sin, and her sin, her seed, the sinless Messiah. He, her seed, shall crush your head. That is Operation Footstool at the Second Advent. And you shall bruise his heel. That is the cross at the First Advent. And we see that one of the phrases that uses this concept is Ephesians 1, verses 21 and 22. Now, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, we've just completed. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which your former behavior patterns were according to the present circumstance of this world. In other words, you adopted your disposition from your surroundings rather than the Word of God. This is a reversionistic process for a believer, and it is the condition in which most unbelievers function. And this is brought about by demonic influence, according to the highest ruler of the authority of the global atmosphere. The disposition, which now is operational in the children of disobedience and obstinacy. Now, the next passage in Ephesians that addresses the demonic order of authority is found in chapter 3 and at verse 10. We need to get a context, though, for that verse. And so we will go back as far as verse 4 to note that the subject here, the context, refers to the mystery of Christ. There was prophecy in the Old Testament regarding the coming of the Messiah, but there was a mystery associated with Christ, as there is with the church age. The mystery of Christ has to do with his relationship with church age believers, which is unique to all other dispensations in history. You have things available to you. You have assets that you've been imputed that no other believer in past history has ever possessed, nor will they in the future. You, therefore, are unique people. You're royal aristocracy. You are special above all others. You are a winner simply by the fact that you are a church-age believer. And you can capitalize on that by continuing your pursuit of truth in service to Christ. Now, let's go to the elaboration on all of this, beginning in Ephesians 3:6. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister. The word there has to do with Paul as an authorized teacher of Bible doctrine. He is not only a pastor teacher, he is also an apostle. So he is a communicator authorized by Christ. There were only 13 apostles, and he was the last. And he refers to himself as the least of the apostles, making reference to the fact in two categories. He was the last one to come on board. And otherwise, that he had such a horrid background as an unbeliever. He sought, tracked down, and had executed Christians. He was a hitman for the Sanhedrin. And he would go out and find Christian believers or groups of Christians and then order them executed. So Paul, in his unbeliever status, was a murderer. And when he was saved on the Damascus Road, he had an entire conversion of thought. This is going from someone who is a horrid individual, but was acting on strict emotion. It's much like what we saw or see today, even at this moment, from the Islamic community. They read their scriptures, and they believe that they have been given carte blanche authority to murder anyone who is not a Muslim. And they go about their business doing this. We see it happen presently in Israel. They don't mind bombing them for weeks on end. And then when the Jews get fed up with it and retaliate, the entire world comes to the support of Hezbollah and Hamas. And everyone wants to hold their hands and tell them it will all be better and these people are being very rude to you and so on. It is typical of cosmic viewpoint in the devil's world. I see Jill sitting back there. Mark's trying to kill him before they kill him. One of the emails I got from Mark this week indicated, it was actually from Mark through Jill, that they are going to be able to evacuate Mark's group out of Afghanistan sometime in the month of March. And so that means that presently they're gearing up to get everything organized so they can come home. And Mark is concerned about that, and you should offer prayer on this particular subject. Mark is concerned that guys that can smell the barn become distracted by that, and that is one of the most dangerous times for his men, for they're not alert, they're not focused on the mission, they're focused on getting out of Dodge. No pun intended, that lady back there is from Dodge City. They get out of Dodge and head back home. So it's a very dangerous time, or can be, so remember these fellows that are over in Zerok Kop, as Mark calls it. These are the kinds of things that occur in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we see here that the Gentiles in the church age are going to be accumulated with the Jew. And this is unique to this dispensation. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And that means that all genetic distinctions are done away with in the body of Christ. Race is no longer an issue. Nationality is not an issue. And gender is no longer an issue. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the world is always trying to resolve the problems that typically exist in the human race. One race thinks they're better than another. The men think they're stronger than the women. And these kinds of differentiations go on. I personally think that the United States of America is an extraordinary, exceptional nation. We are better than any of the other nations that presently function on planet Earth. Now, that would get me thrown out of certain meetings around town where people honestly believe that there's no difference between the way we conduct ourselves in this country and the way people conduct themselves, say, in France. And so we're all equal in this regard, and we shouldn't assume an elitist mental attitude or disposition, we might say, that we're better than the others. Well, we're not saying that as individuals we're any better or worse than anybody else. We're all actually saved by grace if you're a believer. But when it comes to the system by which we do things here and have consistently done so over 230 years, we are able to manage a very complex society that contains a huge number of races of people with different cultural backgrounds, often many different languages, and are able to keep somewhat everything organized. And we do that by an underpinning philosophy or disposition of thought that is founded by our founders and inscribed in our foundational documents. And that's still in evidence to a great degree today. Now, it's under assault, which you would assume it would be. Lucifer needs to destroy such a society. We can't have this. And when you find out that there's friction because we're allowing more than one culture to become dominant in our society, when you have cultural clash, cultural conflict, it doesn't matter what the foundational documents say. Old sin natures are going to strike out, and people are going to try to be the last king of the mountain. And so we have this conflict and friction today. And we pass laws so that everyone will get along. And that becomes political correctness. And then when people are not politically correct, then they're accused of having hatred. And you cannot have hatred. Like suddenly the old sin nature doesn't function anymore. And if you express something that someone gets upset over, they're offended by, then they claim that you hate them. And suddenly you become a criminal and you have to be talked to and sent to a re-education camp somewhere. This is the drift we have when we move toward a totalitarian society. In Christianity, all of that is removed, and the world cannot infuse into a heathen group of people principles that can only function in the souls of those who have the Word of God and are obviously believers in Christ. There should be no racial considerations in the body of Christ. For we're all one in Christ Jesus. There should be no national considerations. That would be ethnic. in the body of Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There should be no gender considerations. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And if there are certain limitations placed on certain genders, it's because the Bible sets a standard for a reason. The world's trying to pull off what Christianity can do, and they can't do it. And they're making a mess of it. And they're making people mad. And there's going to be blood in the streets over this. All in the effort to accomplish something that only can be accomplished in the body of Christ. So what does that tell you? Lucifer is trying to be like the Most High, and he can't pull it off. And what's standing in his way is the old sin nature. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Notice that Paul is a missionary to the Gentiles. His audience is the Gentile. James and Peter were to go to the Jews. The Jews didn't want to hear it. And once you pass approximately Acts 15, Peter is never again mentioned in Scripture except in the introductory verses of his two epistles. Never mentioned again. Why is that? Well, his target audience was the Jew, and they didn't want to hear it. I mean, look, if you did people decide, I've had enough of this. If I can just get out of here today, I'm going to run and run like the wind, and I'm never going back to that place. Every one of you as one decide on that. What's going to happen to me? I need to go home. There's no reason for me to come back here. And that's what happened to Peter. He goes to Jerusalem and tries to teach the Word of God to those people, and they don't want to hear it. James did it for a while, and that finally faded away. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages, meaning previous dispensations, has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the archae, the rulers, general officers, and the authorities, exousia, commissioned officers in heavenly places. The church teaches demons. How well are you doing in your class? They look down on us to figure out what is going on because nothing about the church was revealed in previous dispensations. It was a mystery. And our relationship with Messiah, the Christ, is different than it was in any other dispensation. We are related to Him by blood, in essence. We are in the body of Christ, related to Him by family. We are royal family of God. No other group of believers in the past or in the future can make these claims. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of the church, is unique and new to all other things that went on prior to the church. Now, how do these demons find out who their enemy is? They have to look down on the church, meaning those who have believed in Christ or are in the body of Christ. They look at you to determine what's going on. They learn from you, and when you fail, they learn exactly how you failed, and then they learn how to manipulate you. If you are victorious, if you're moving forward, if you're making the advance, they learn that, and they learn how that occurs, and so they attack you, your belief system, they attack the Bible, they attack your local church, they attack the concept of Christianity in the public square. Everything that they can do to distract you or dissuade you, they will do, for they're looking down on this situation and they are learning from it. And they're learning for a reason. It is strategy and tactics. It's not like they just are curious. They have a job to do and they're trying to figure out how to do it. So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the general officers and the commission officers in the heavenly places. We saw the heavenly places in the previous passage, the prince of the power of the global atmosphere. They're here, they're around us, they're functional, and they're dangerous. Now, in this passage, Paul reveals details about the mystery dispensation of the church and how members of it are involved in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. The intensified stage is the church age. This is the part of the appeal trial where Lucifer suddenly realized that once he did not defeat Christ, that it was going to get even worse. He tried his best to keep Christ off the cross. Tried his best and could not prevent it. And he knew if Christ got to the cross and died as a personal substitute for your sins, that he was in big trouble. But you know what happened that he wasn't planning on? Is that on Pentecost, when those 500 approximate people believed in Christ, and they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they were indwelt by Christ, they were indwelt by God the Father. And they moved out into the community and they began to evangelize, and that evangelistic outreach has continued down to this day. And what did he suddenly realize? Everyone who believes the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ suddenly becomes another Christ I have to deal with. Rather than one Christ, there are now millions of Christs. In the sense that when you believe in Christ, he indwells you. You have his thought process available to you. You can use that thought to make your decisions and defend your soul. This is a problem for him. And he wants to somehow wrest control back of your soul. And you can let him do it. And you allow the distractions of your life to give him an opening and give him a chance to do so. Riveted on priority one is the only solution for you. To get artillery in your soul so you can outthink the opposition. There are people out there geared to delude you. And you're not going to see any demons or angels. They're not visible. What you see are other people. Emissaries. People whose job it is to distract you and get you off the wheel tracks of righteousness. If you do not understand the angelic conflict, you cannot function in the Christian way of life. And so many people don't get this. I'm not going to have it here in this church. You can reject the information, that's fine. But you're not going to be ignorant of it because it wasn't discussed. A verse begins with the aorist active infinitive of the verb photizo, translated and to bring to light or to make known. We're starting here with verse 9. I've given you context beginning in verse 6. But verses 9 and 10 are the two verses we want to amplify in our research. And so verse 9 starts off, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. And to bring to light or to make known is photizo. Now that which is made known is the subject of dispensations, with emphasis on the mystery dispensation of the church. This is what caught the angels, both elect and fallen, by surprise. They did not know or understand about this dispensation that wasn't in the Old Testament prophets. They learned in the Old Testament what was going on. They knew that the prophets had written these things, and they knew what to expect. Lucifer got it in Eden in chapter 3 of Genesis. Your seed. He understood that. That's why he attacked the line of Christ. That's why Seth had to come along, because Abel got murdered. He was the line of Christ. That line had to be replaced. And then it goes on, and we of course mentioned the Nephilim the other day, that global assault on the line of Christ. And it continued after that. Of course, Ishmael is one of those deals as well. We have seen that in other studies. But here we see in this passage that when the church age arrived, the prophets had nothing to say about it. And the angels are trying to figure out what's going on. And so the aorist tense is constitutive and pulls all of Paul's teachings on the subject into one entirety. The active voice indicates that Paul produces the action of bringing to light information about the mystery of the church And the infinitive indicates Paul's purpose in seeking this enlightenment, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. And that which he desires to bring to light is said in the New American Standard to be an administration. I think the King James uses the word fellowship. And that's just a little too weak for what's going on here. In fact, it says nothing. The word here is oikonomia, and correctly translated is dispensation. The administration of a business, an estate, or a household. Administration is okay, but it doesn't get down to what's really being discussed here. It has to do with a new set of rules and regulations that went in effect on the day of Pentecost. It's not just the fact that there's an administrative function going on. It's a new set of rules and regs. And so the administration of a business, an estate, or a household is how oikonomia can be translated. Its function is to bring order out of chaos. If you have a household, you want it to be ordered and free of chaos. So somebody's got to be in charge of that place. Who is that guy? Daddy man. He's the guy given the authority by Scripture to bring order to the household and to maintain the order. Daddy man. And he delegates authority down to mama. He can delegate authority down. And when the children grow up, he begins to slowly but surely delegate some authority to the children so they can learn leadership qualities. And he watches that to see how they do. And if they screw up, he says, that's not the way to do that. You do it this way. And if they do it fine, they say, great job. Give you a little bit more responsibility down the road. And then when they get to be 20 and they are released on society, they have some idea of order and how to function within a system. Administration of a household. Now, God has a household. And you're in the house. And there's order. There's order in the household. How do you get the order? There are house rules. The house rules are revealed in the divine revelation. Here's what I need for you to do. You need to quit doing this. You need to start doing that. Quit thinking this. Start thinking that. Quit being a low life. Start being a winner. Here's how. I don't want to read the rule book. I used to umpire baseball. I was fascinated at how so many players and managers didn't know the rules. They'd come out there and argue with you about a call you'd made. And they had no idea what the rule was that backed up the call. I'm thinking, why are you managing this team? You don't know squat. And I've got to stand here and listen to people howl at me behind my head here. Boo umpire. And it's called, you're out here talking to me because you don't know the rules? Well, how does God feel? You run out into the society and you start carrying on because you don't know the rules. And you're calling yourself a Christian. I'm a Christian and thus and so. Well, that's making a mess of things. There's no order here. Why is there disorder? Why are you making a mess of things? You either don't know the rules or you don't like them. Now, there's the crux of it right there. Look, people have got to get order in their souls at an early age. That's what daddies are for. Daddies teach rules and regs. This you do, this you don't do. I will delegate some authority down to you when I believe you can do it, and we'll see how well you can do in a system. But if that's not done, or if it's rejected, people do have volition and children like to use theirs. If they reject the system and the authority, the rules and regulations, they will become people who cannot adjust to any system of authority. There's one place where an adult male can be reorganized in his soul when he's rejected it throughout his previous life, childhood, adolescence, and now adulthood. And if he's still a terror, the one place he can go to get his mind right is to just enroll in a branch of the military, preferably the United States Army, or preferably the United States Navy SEALs. That'd be two good places to go. Marine Corps. Where people call you everything but a human being. They do everything to cause you to be embarrassed, disrespected. Well, at least used to. Now, if it's too stressful for you, you can pull your stress card out and you can get a cup of coffee or something. It's like the Romans, when they were doing their training in the latter stages of the Roman Empire, they would go out on the drill field and they would tell the commanding officer, "The helmet is too heavy. Can we practice without the helmet today?" And they would take the helmet off and put it down. And they said, "The shields are so heavy. Why do we have to practice with shields? Can we put them down? The pikes are too long. The pikes are too long. Let's practice without the pikes." And finally, everybody's just out there screwing around. And then when somebody attacks and they have to hold the shield up, they have to put the helmet on and get the pikes up, they're too weak to do it. It's too hard. It's too hard. And you get stabbed in the side and hit on the knee and run through in the chest, and you're bleeding on the ground and you're a dead man. And so is Rome. That's where our military is going. Not because of anything other than the Dufi that run this country, who have in essence disarmed our military in so many ways. And you are the ones that are going to pay for it. Don't get me started. That which he desires to bring to light is said in the New American Standard then to be this administration, but it is oikonomia, and it is a dispensation which is a period of history in which you find yourselves, and you are to function within a new system that has been revealed to you by the New Testament epistles. And you can live in the Old Testament if you want to, but you are out of sync in time and in history. So many Christians think that the Christian way of life is keeping the Mosaic law. Men that don't run around on their wives are considered to be good Christians. What's that about? Unbelievers are not supposed to run around on their wives. So what big deal is it if a Christian doesn't do it? If you don't rob the Chase Manhattan, you're a good Christian. Unbelievers are not supposed to rob banks. Integrity is the issue. To think above the mundane. That's the issue. And there are many rules and regs we've noted along the years that are something the unbeliever can't do. Can you pray? Unbeliever can't. Unbeliever doesn't get past this ceiling. We have a high ceiling here. Unbeliever prayers get closer to heaven in this room than in their homes. But it stops right there. Unbelievers cannot understand the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can. Unbelievers have no clue of the eternal state, therefore do not have any personal sense of destiny. You do. Unbelievers have no hope after physical death. You have eternal life. You own it now. Unbelievers have no relationship with the God of this universe. Not only do you, He indwells you. We could go on and on. You have biblical problem-solving devices. Unbelievers have human viewpoint. Oikonomia is also translated administration in the New International Version and by the word plan in the NET Bible. Now, when human history is viewed as a household over which God has authority, then His control of history is designed to maintain order by means of a plan. Know the plan, love the plan, execute the plan. Any of you in business, and they want to give it, let's all work up a 5-year plan on how our business is going to progress. 5-year plan. I don't know why it's always 5 years. I think they do best just to figure out what's going to happen the next year. But 5 years is what they do. So everybody gets together and thinks, what are we going to do on the next 5 years? And what interests me is that the goal for next year is to exceed what you produced this year. Like they're prophets or something. And if you don't sell more next year than you did this year, then everybody is a failure. Maybe you sold so much last year that what you sold last year is doing okay this year and they don't need any more. That'd be good quality control right there. Human viewpoint. What is the best attitude for a salesman? To go out and do the best he can every day to sell the product he's got on the shelf. And go out there and do the best he can. He can't do any more than that. That's as good as you can do. So last year, I did more than I did this year. I did the best I could. Best is not good enough. What? Okay, fine. I will do better than my best. I will go beyond my capacities and my abilities. When the whole of Scriptures, the reason I said that is there's a whole lot of human viewpoint in developing business plans. The plan is the plan of God. And for the believer, that's priority one. Find out how to run your life to the best of your ability, which has behind it the power of God. And you've got available to you the rules and regs, so learn them. Apply them. Utilize them, and you will be a winner. When the whole of Scripture is considered, it becomes obvious that the spiritual life required of an individual varies over time. Now that is, I'm going to call that a hard saying because it needs the explanation. Let me repeat it. When the whole of Scripture is considered, entire Bible, it becomes obvious that the spiritual life required of an individual believer varies over time. Do you get that? I said the whole of the Bible. I said spiritual life, not salvation, phase two. And I said that the spiritual life of the individual varies over time. When you look at the Bible as a whole. Theologically, human history must be viewed in two ways. First of all, from the standpoint of the unbeliever, and secondly, from the standpoint of the believer. Lucifer is the ruler of this world, meaning that he controls the lives of unbelievers who are born into the world spiritually dead and totally depraved and in slavery to their sinful natures. Christ is said to be the son over his house, whose house we are. That's in Hebrews 3:6. And so Christ administers his house, the church. Previously, he administered his house, Israel, in a much different way. A lot of Christians do not get that, and they go back to the Mosaic law and consider that to be spirituality. You are under a different dispensation. And these are the kinds of things we're going to take up beginning on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and the privilege of noting these things today. And we're grateful for your revelation to us of your perfect plan for the dispensation in which we live. We are privileged people. We are royal aristocrats. We are somebody. And we, therefore, can be winners in the environment of cosmos destruction simply by learning the plan and executing that plan. Motivate and encourage us as we continue our pursuit of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human, kai reine, plethun thae en epinosai tu theu, kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.